Hi, I'm Dan Dietrich, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri. I'm preaching through the book of Galatians, emphasizing Paul's defense of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. He drew first blood against the false teachers from Jerusalem when he said, "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Then he continued through the next four chapters, landing doctrinal blow after doctrinal blow after doctrinal blow until the false teachers had no case left. Historically, he reviewed his own conversion and then his call to apostleship. He reviewed the historic council at Jerusalem where he had prosecuted the false teaching of the Judaizers, winning the verdict by unanimous agreement of Peter and James and the elders and the congregation at large. He went ahead to review the hypocrisy of Peter shown when he had eaten with the Gentiles at Antioch, that is, until the Judaizers showed up from Jerusalem. Doctrinally, he told us that no man is justified by the works of the law but by faith. Doctrinally, he told us that a saved man is crucified with Christ and that a dead man is freed from the law and therefore free to live unto Christ. Doctrinally, he told us that if a man can achieve righteousness by the law or any other way, Christ died on Calvary for nothing. Doctrinally, he reminded us that Abraham was justified by faith 2 years and two chapters in Genesis before he received circumcision. Therefore, Abraham, the hero of the Judaizers, was justified by faith and not by works. Doctrinally, he told us that the curse of the law was death. Therefore, circumcision, that is, the trimming away of some extraneous flesh, can never redeem anyone from the curse of the law. Only the death of Christ can do that. Doctrinally, he told us that God's unconditional, unchangeable promise made to Abraham 430 years earlier can never be superseded, disannulled, or changed by Moses' law, not even 430 years later. Doctrinally, he told us that the law does serve two purposes. Number one, it makes sin exceedingly sinful. That is, it turns sin, which is missing the mark, into transgression, which is willfully crossing a known boundary. Number two, it's a schoolteacher that leads us to Christ because it points out our need. Doctrinally, Paul illustrated the difference between the Old Testament saint and the new. The Old Testament saint was like the Jewish boy who was a child, but not a legal son of inheritance. The New Testament saint was like that son whose maturity had captured the father's approval, who was taken to the elders of the city and formally adopted, placed as a son in the will for inheritance. And the token of that acceptation by the father was the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the one huge difference between the Old Testament saint and the new, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Doctrinally, he told us that the Galatians who had been converted from idolatry and paganism would be returning to exactly the same kind of system if they converted to Judaism. Paganism was a system of external ceremonial rules, and so was Judaism. In that, paganism and Judaism were exactly alike. They were both composed of external ceremonies, none of which could save a man's soul. Doctrinally, he illustrated the difference between his converts and the converts of the Judaizers. He taught that the two sets of converts were illustrated by the two sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, illustrated those who were confident in the law's ability to save them. And Isaac, the son of Sarah, the free woman, illustrated those whose faith and trust were in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. Now we come to chapters 5 and 6. This is the third division of the book of Galatians. The first was historical. The second was doctrinal. Now the third is practical. And Paul is going to make the argument that if the Galatians have laid hold of the truth that salvation and sanctification are altogether by the grace of Christ through faith, then there should be visible, practical results. Paul encouraged the Galatians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And then he warned, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In the next verses, Paul made some more doctrinal scores. For instance, he said, "If ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Then he said, and I'm paraphrasing here, any man that feels the need to be circumcised to be either saved or sanctified, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. Paul's logic? The law doesn't come in bites. It comes as a whole. If you feel compelled to keep it in any way, you're bound to keep all of it. And then he proceeded to say that if you committed yourself to the law, Christ is become of no effect unto you. This is a reiteration of chapter 2, verse 21, when Paul said, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if you can be saved any other way than the cross of Calvary, then Jesus died in vain. Now, at the end of verse 4, Paul made a statement that has been misquoted more than any other verse, I suppose. He added, ye are fallen from grace. And whole denominations have made their living from that day to this, misquoting and misdirecting that verse. Teacher after teacher has taken that verse and concluded and preached, see there, Paul says you can lose your salvation. You can fall from grace, so you'd better watch out and live just like I tell you to, or you'll lose your salvation. What a sad teaching that is. How it diminishes the Word of God. How it diminishes the finished work of Christ. How it damages the faith and security of God's people. And how Satan rejoices in the insecurity that that thought breeds in those who hear it. Now, I intend to refute the bad doctrine that a saved person can lose his salvation and to prove biblically that a saved person, a truly saved person, can never lose his salvation because God is not a liar. First of all, I will put that statement, ye are fallen from grace, in context. We'll let the context show that Paul was not talking about losing your salvation. Secondly, I will show you from the Scripture infallible statements that authenticate and verify the truth that a saved person can never be lost again. Now, look at the entire thought together that Paul presented. He said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Very simply, Paul is describing two systems of thought. Two systems of teaching, law and grace. The two systems are like oil and water. They don't mix. You either have to decide to follow the law unconditionally and completely, or you must follow grace unconditionally and completely. Paul is not saying that the Galatians have lost their salvation. He's saying that they've traded one system of teaching for another. They've traded the theology of Moses' law for the theology of the grace of Christ. True, they were guilty of accepting some bad teaching, but nowhere did Paul say they had lost their salvation. Whether they had come to believe that they were saved and sanctified both by works, or whether they still believed that they were saved by grace but had come to believe that they were sanctified by works, either way, they had traded the teaching of grace for the teaching of works. After telling the Galatians, ye are fallen from grace, his very next words were, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now who and what is he talking about? Every conservative, reliable commentator says that Paul's talking about all who have truly believed, all who have repented of their sin and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, all who have been born again by the Spirit. And Paul is including many of the Galatians who were truly saved by faith in the first place, but have now been confused by the false teaching of the Judaizers. A paraphrase might be, true Christians through the Spirit, and that's true. Every blessing that comes to a New Testament Christian comes through the indwelling presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. True Christians through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, what is the hope of righteousness? First of all, you got to understand the word hope. In the Scriptures, it does not mean the same as a pleasant wish. It is a confident expectation based on a firm promise in the Word of God. The word hope is nearly a synonym for faith, because both words convey the same meaning. Neither word rests on a groundless wish. Both words refer to a grounded promise. So true Christians, through faith, confidently expect righteousness by faith. What do they expect? Righteousness by faith. Now, what does Paul mean by righteousness by faith? Well, Adam Clark said, who, by the way, believed that you can lose your salvation, Adam Clark believes this refers to justification before God. Albert Barnes, who doesn't believe that you can lose your salvation, agreed that righteousness by faith is justification. Now, Harry Ironside believed that it was more than just justification. He believed that it included all that salvation is. Salvation is justification, which is freedom from the penalty of sin, because one has been declared righteous on the merits of Christ Jesus by God the Father. This gives one an imputed righteousness by faith. Then, salvation is also sanctification, which is the freedom from the power of sin daily in this life. This is the obtaining of practical righteousness in this life by the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit. Then, salvation is also glorification, which is freedom from the presence of sin eternally. This occurs either at the death of the believer or at the rapture. One day, Scripture promises that true believers will receive a glorified body that will be eternally freed from the taint of sin. This gives one permanent righteousness, and then our salvation will be complete, and only then. By the way, I agree with Harry Ironside. So Paul is saying true Christians, through the Spirit, confidently expect to be justified, sanctified, and glorified by faith. Then he adds, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." In other words, religious ceremonies, either of paganism or Judaism, mean nothing to real Christians. True Christians are in Christ, and in Christ, external ceremonies, whether pagan or Jewish, mean nothing. Everything is based on faith, and faith is energized and related to love. Listen, friends, nowhere in the context of this passage did Paul even hint that a believer can lose his salvation. Instead, he insists that a true Christian, through the Spirit, confidently expects to be justified, sanctified, and glorified by faith, which is energized by love. Now, I've used up my time today explaining the context from which your fallen from grace is shoplifted. Next Sunday, I will give you several verses of Scripture that verify the doctrine of eternal security, and I'll teach you three truths that if you ever come to understand them, you'll never doubt your eternal salvation again. Plan now to join us for next Sunday's broadcast at this same time for that message. God bless you and have a good week.
You've been listening to the broadcast of the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri, with Pastor Dan Dietrich. If this program has been a blessing to you, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us through our website at www.fbcwayland.org or by giving us a call at 660-754-6312 or by dropping us a line at P.O. Box 281, Wayland, Missouri 63472. My friend, it's not yet 9 o'clock, and you still have time to get to church this morning. So why don't you decide right now that today you're going to make it to church? If you don't have a church home, let me invite you to visit us here this morning at First Baptist Church, located in Wayland, Missouri, on Highway B, just an 1/8 mile north of Highway 136. For directions to our church or to listen to more preaching, log on to our website, www.fbcwayland.org. Once again, that's www.fbcwayland.org.